Almost all of you know Brother Moose Parks, Brother Tim James. What you probably don't know is that Moose and Tim and I, Tim's wife Debbie, were all raised on the south side of Winston-Salem, went to the same school. At different times, I'm younger than them, but we all went to school same place. Matter of fact, Tim's sister went to school with my younger sister. His brother went to school with me. And Tim went to school with my sister, who just died last November. And his older brother, Bill James, who pastors in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, just outside of Winston, dated my older sister. So we know each other pretty well. Tim and I have been friends for a long time. He has quaint ways of saying things, and he's well known for one statement he makes frequently. When we start to part company with folks, we generally will say, "I hope to see you again soon. I look forward to seeing you again." And Tim's response is always, "When it's time. When it's time." That's the title of my message tonight. If you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. Habakkuk chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 10. When it's time. There's much speculation and much talk and much writing about the end time and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though no man knows the day nor hour of Christ's coming, there are a good many ignorant men who have been so foolish that they think they've outsmarted God, and they announce that the Lord will appear at a specific date. Reading whatever tea leaves they happen to read, or whatever, smoking whatever they're smoking, they presume that they've figured out when the day will arrive. They've all been proved wrong. Well, I'm here to tell you with absolute certainty exactly when the Lord Jesus is coming. I'll tell you exactly when he's coming. When it's time. When it's time. And I'm happy it's that way. Christ shall come exactly when the Lord God appointed him to come. When it's time. This is what Habakkuk tells us in our text. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. There's no question that Habakkuk 2 and verse 3 is a prophetic declaration concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. While you're turning to Hebrews 10, listen to the Septuagint translation. That's the Greek translation of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. "For the vision is for a time, and it shall shoot forth at the end, and not in vain. Though he would tarry, wait for him, for he will surely become and will not delay." In Hebrews 10:37, God the Holy Ghost tells us plainly that God's words to Habakkuk were prophetic of Christ's coming. Now, the man who was inspired of God to write the book of Hebrews quotes here not from the Hebrew text, but from the Greek text. He quotes not the Hebrew original, but the Greek translation, the Septuagint. Begin reading at verse 35, Hebrews 10. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't give up hope. Don't give up faith. Don't give up your confidence in what God has promised you. Verse 36. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Without question, at the appointed time, our Lord Jesus shall appear in his glory with 10,000 of his saints. But we miss much. We miss very much when we think of our Lord's coming only with reference to that great day of his second advent. The Lord Jesus comes to his people many ways, at many times, always in set times. There is a set time for God to favor Zion. This is how David sang of it. Mine eyes reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There is always a set time for God to favor Zion. It may not be as early as we desire. It usually isn't. It may not come at the time we look for it and expect it. That time set by God's infinite wisdom and goodness may be deferred until our impatience has given up every hope, every expectation, and every confidence. Nevertheless, it will surely come. It will not tarry. It looks like we would learn, but we don't. We're like impatient little children, always anxious to pick fruit before it's ripe, always anxious to have things done right now. But God is never in a hurry. He's never ahead of time. He's never behind time. He's never boxed in. He's never pushed. He's always right on time in everything he does. He waits until the mercy he intends to bestow is fully prepared. But that's not all. He waits until we are fully prepared to receive that mercy he has prepared for us. And when the mercy has been prepared and received, it's dearer than words can express to our souls, because we're made to know that the Lord our God appointed it for us from everlasting. Back here in Habakkuk. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, I'm not going to do much tonight except quote this verse of Scripture several times and the New Testament quotation of it in Hebrews, and then I'll just make a few comments. The vision is for an appointed time. In our minds, God's promised mercy may seem long and wearisome in its coming. The time of our waiting may seem excruciatingly painful. But God's promised mercy never comes a moment beyond its appointed time, and it never comes a moment before. And when it arrives, the mercy received will explain the reason it didn't come sooner, by making us to understand how suitable and how seasonable it is once it appears. We understand God's works and God's ways in measure only as they are experienced, never before. We understand God's word in great measure only as we experience it, never before. I recall as a young man hearing Brother Rolf Barnard tell one time, a lady came to him and said to him, "Do you believe the whole Bible?" And Rolf answered, "I don't know. I haven't experienced all of it yet." The fact is, we only really believe what we experience. Facts are good enough for facts, but we only really believe what we experience. Truth becomes truth in experience, and then it's sealed to our hearts in that experience. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Oh, my soul, let this portion of Holy Scripture never be forgotten. Spirit of God, write it upon my heart. Enable me to remember it and to remember its message too. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God's appointments are sure. His people will never be disappointed in them, or never disappointed of them. Come they will, and at the very hour appointed. And all these appointed mercies are but the visitations of Christ to his people. As God brings mercy, as God intervenes, as God shows himself gracious, it is but Christ coming to his chosen and redeemed people. For yet a little time, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. We have examples of this through the scriptures, two that are very prominent. Israel, by divine appointment, was to be in the land of Egypt in bondage for 400 years. Hundreds of years before the captivity took place, God told Abraham, I'm going to send your seed into Egypt, and there they will abide 400 years. And after 400 years, they'll come out by a mighty hand. And you read the book of Exodus, after God came to visit his people at the appointed time, and we're told on the self same day, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Exactly the same thing was true concerning Israel's 70 years of Babylonian captivity and their deliverance at the appointed time. So it is with God's Israel in all ages. In all our trials, in all our spiritual exercises, the hour is marked, the time is set when deliverance comes. The vision is for an appointed time, though it tarry much beyond the time expected. Though it tarry much beyond the time expected, it cannot tarry beyond the time appointed by God our Savior. Did you hear me? The vision is for an appointed time. Though it tarry much beyond the time expected, it cannot tarry a moment beyond God's appointed time. Oh, for grace on every occasion to follow the counsel of inspiration. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's not just set back and ignore things and wait for God to do something. Let's stand up on the tiptoes of faith and wait for God. Wait for God to work. God's in this. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. When it's time, he shall come. Now let me briefly apply this prophecy to several things I know without question it speaks of. First, without question, God's word to Habakkuk in our text was God's own promise concerning our Savior in his first advent and all the work of righteousness and redemption he would accomplish for us by his obedience unto death as our substitute. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So the promise spoken of by Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2 is a promise concerning a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Habakkuk tells us at the appointed time, Christ will come. At the appointed time, he will perform all that God said he would perform. The Apostle Paul says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In John chapter 17, the scripture tells us that our Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. This was the hour of all hours. This is the hour of which he spoke when he said to his mother Mary, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This is the hour he spoke of when he said to his disciples, What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is the hour, the great hour of redemption. The hour prophesied, promised, and typified throughout the Old Testament scriptures. This is the hour in which the fulfillment of all things took place. The hour of the cross. The hour of the sacrifice. Back in the law, God appointed a time at the evening sacrifice, the time of the sin offering. And those evening sacrifices every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, throughout the history of Israel, took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our Savior cried, It is finished. This is the time of the sin offering, the hour for which God made this world. Our Lord Jesus, speaking to his Father, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. You see, God's great work of redemption is the revelation of the great glory of the great God, our great Jehovah. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The Lord Jesus spoke to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, as he speaks of his coming and the accomplishment of redemption glory. He said, the hour is come, this hour of all hours. The climax of the universe, the accomplishment of atonement, the redemption of his people. The hour is come. Now, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Clearly, Habakkuk 2:3 is a prophecy of that hour when our Lord Jesus would cry, It is finished, and breathe out his Spirit. Second, turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Again, without question, Habakkuk 2:3 refers to our Savior coming in judgment to destroy Jerusalem and the temple at Jerusalem and to utterly destroy Judaism. He came in Matthew 24, he tells us about the coming when he would destroy the temple, Jerusalem, and Judaism. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This vision, the prophecy, was sealed up by our Savior. He fulfilled everything exactly as Daniel had described. Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And when Daniel's 70 weeks, those 490 years were accomplished, those things which were determined and appointed in that space of time came to pass and were fulfilled by God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he, in the fullness of time, came to satisfy the justice of God and put away sin. And then, shortly after he had finished his work and ascended back into heaven, he sent the Roman general Titus into Jerusalem. Yes, Titus the pagan was his sword. Titus the pagan was his instrument. Titus the pagan was his hand by which he came and leveled the city of Jerusalem and leveled the temple, leaving not one stone upon the other, doing exactly as he said he would do. Here's the third thing. I'm equally sure that our text is talking about the promise of God that Christ Jesus will come at the set time of love to every chosen redeemed sinner in the mighty operations of grace. You're very familiar with Ezekiel 16, but it'll do you good to look at it again. Our Savior comes in saving mercy precisely at the moment He has prepared His chosen to receive His mercy. He prepares them to receive His mercy. And some He comes when they're young. Some He comes when they're young adults. Some He comes when they're older. Some He comes, as it were, at the very last hour. But all are saved by His grace, exactly according to His purpose, for their everlasting good and for the best interest of His church and kingdom. Hosea and his wife Gomer, you'll remember, God sometimes calls His prophets to do strange things. Strange things. Ezekiel's wife was killed. God said, don't you weep for her. Don't you weep for her. He forbade it so that the message might be heard. He told Hosea to go take a wife of whoredoms. Go down to the red light district and find yourself a wife. I would never suggest that to a son. I would urge him, stay away from that place. But God told His prophet to go down and take a wife of whoredoms. And Hosea went and got Gomer. But Gomer was still a prostitute at heart. And though she had three children given her by God, she left Hosea. And she went back to the red light district. And at the appointed time, Hosea bought her when she was useless. And she was prepared in God's providence by her desperate need to want Hosea. Then He came and brought her home. So it is that God prepares His people and makes them willing in the day of His power. And not one will come to Christ until God makes him want Christ. You understand that? Not one will come to Christ until God fixes it so that he wants Christ. The same was true with Onesimus. Onesimus had many advantages. He was raised in the home of Philemon, a godly man who had a church in his house. But this man, Onesimus, was a hard rebel. He heard Paul preach, the apostle to the Gentiles. He heard Paul preach countless times, countless times. Paul and his master, Philemon, were good friends. And then at the appointed time, Onesimus stole his master's goods and ran away to Rome. And he, just as luck would have it, he's thrown in jail the same time Paul is, and they're cellmates. And now Paul said, maybe you'll listen to me. At the appointed time, the set time, the Lord comes. I look at my own experience, and you look at yours. Look back and understand. God called you by His grace at the very best time for Him to call you by His grace. God brought you to hear His word at the very best time for you to hear His word. A few days earlier, you wouldn't have. A few years earlier, you wouldn't have. But God prepares the vessel of mercy for His mercy to fill it with mercy. Look here in Ezekiel 16, verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply and bud as the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. We preach the gospel with confidence. As I preach the word of God, I'm absolutely certain that at God's appointed time, the Lord Jesus will come to save every chosen, redeemed sinner. I don't know when he'll come, but I know when it's time, he will come and save the soul bought with his blood. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That brings me to a fourth thing. Turn back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. With every time of trial and trouble, with every season of spiritual darkness and languishing in our souls, with every storm, with every fall, there's a set time for deliverance. Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Look at verse 5. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. When God sent judgment to Israel, and pestilence came at the appointed time, 70,000 people died from Dan to Beersheba. And God stopped the angel and said, it's enough when it's time. Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Pastor, how does this apply to me? In every time of trial, in every time of temptation, in every time of spiritual languishing, in every time of spiritual darkness, God comes at the set time best to deliver. Isaiah 54, verse 9. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Sometimes it seems so. Sometimes it feels so, but God has sworn he will not be angry with his own. He made a covenant with his son and swore by his name that's holy and reverend, he would never again be angry with you. Read on, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Does that describe you? I've been pastoring now for nearly 50 years. And I've sat and wept with many of you, in the midst of heartache. And I try my best to comfort. And I can't give any. No matter what I say, I get off the phone and folks are just as discomforted as they were before I talked to them. I say goodbye, they leave the office, they go out just as uncomfortable as when they came in. God speaks. He says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and thy foundation with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of a gates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. God says to you who are afflicted and tossed, not comforted, I'm going to make your house a house rich with joy. Rich with joy. Rich with peace. And this is my purpose for you. I don't know when he will come. I don't know when he'll bring you out of your present trouble and sorrow. But I know this, when it's time, he will come to you walking across the stormy waters. He will step up into your little boat. And he will say to your soul, it is I, be not afraid. I think often of Peter's fall. And I learned much from it. The Lord could have kept him from that. He kept others from it. He could have kept Peter from it. That would have been no problem for him. He could have kept Peter from going to the judgment hall. That would have been no problem for him. He could have stopped the mouth of the little maid who was harassing Peter. That would have been no trouble to him. That would be no trouble to him. But God, in great wisdom and mercy to Peter, said, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, this night you'll deny me three times. And he did. And he walked out. And not until after the resurrection did the Lord come to Peter in Galilee. And when he did, he confirmed Peter, restored him, and made him a better man and a better preacher than he could ever have been had he not gone through the horrible fall he went through. When it's time, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Here's a fifth thing, and we should always bear it in mind. I was talking to someone this morning. We're getting a little older, about all of us are. There's a set time, an appointed time fixed by God's wise decree, fixed before the world began, when our Lord Jesus will come for us, his chosen, his redeemed, in death, to take us home to glory. What a prospect. What a prospect. Soon he's coming for me. Soon he's coming for me. And when he does, remember these words. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Rex, that's not just a good scripture to quote. That's a blessed prospect. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Our Savior said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know when the Lord will come for me. But this I know, when it's time, I'm going home, and I'm glad. When it's time, I'm going home, and I'm glad. Several years ago, I got a note from my friend out in Arizona, Brother Jim Jimsick. I don't guess I'll meet him till we meet in glory, but we correspond a good bit. He wrote to me about something he heard a dear friend of his say to someone many years ago. The man was dying. He was just 45 years old. But before he died, he and Jim were together with some religious folks, some will worship Arminians who accosted his friend. And they said to him, if you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you do? And Jim's friend had had just all he could take, and he sat up as best he could, and he said, I'd go to bed early. I'd go to bed early. Oh, that's it, when it's time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I'm certain, too, that this prophecy given by God's prophet Habakkuk has reference to our Savior's glorious second advent. I don't know when Christ shall appear, and I really don't want to know. If I could know, I don't want to know. Now, I say that to you with emphasis because I want to encourage you. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Well, I wonder if this is that. I wonder if that's decided. Don't go that way. Christ is coming. That's good enough. That's good enough. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, the apostle writes in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. If I thought there were a sign, I could look at it and say, now, this side here says he's getting real close. That would encourage laziness, indolence, neglect of every responsibility. Let's get ready. Let's get ready. Listen to me. I'm ready for his appearance right now. Well, how can you say that? I believe God. And I'm watching for him to come. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I don't know when our Lord shall appear. But I know this, when it's time, the Savior will be revealed in his glory. Then the resurrection. He will change our vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. And after that, there's one more thing I'm sure this refers to. The judgment. The judgment. There's an appointed day of judgment called the day of judgment, when God will judge all men according to their works, the righteous and the wicked. And he that is holy will be holy still, and he that is filthy will be filthy still. He that is righteous will be righteous still, and he that is unrighteous will be unrighteous still. I try always, when I think about the day of judgment, to think about Roland Hill and his dream. He said, I dreamed a dream. I heard the trump of God, and the judgment was set. And all peoples gathered before the great bar, and I heard one name called after another, and men came to stand before the great white throne. And then suddenly I heard a loud voice, Roland Hill. And I trembled and said nothing. And again, Roland Hill. and the hair stood on my neck, and I was terrified. And then even louder, "Roland Hill!" And one stepped forward and said, "Here is Roland Hill," and stretched out his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, was our substitute from everlasting. He was our substitute while he walked on this earth, our substitute when he died. He is our substitute still in glory. And we stand before God in judgment, still our substitute. I'm anxious for that day. I'm anxious for that day. Anxious for that day. For God's elect, the day of judgment will not be a weighing of things, see how things are going to go. It will be a declaration that this is right. Don Fortner must enter into glory, for he is perfect and there's no sin in him. Righteousness deserves and shall have everlasting life. And that perfection, that righteousness is mine because Christ is mine. That righteousness, that perfection is yours if Christ is yours. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Just a little while. Just a little while. Amen.